Thanksgiving is it's kind of a fun holiday, right? I mean, we all have to deal with the particular dysfunctions of our own family. But it's usually there's usually a lot of food, and you know, and you just have a good time together. And that's once a year. There's a day set aside as Thanksgiving Day. So really, it's only on that day that we need be grateful. The rest of the time we can grumble, right? Well, you can if you enjoy being miserable. I guess you can, but that would not be a life that honored God. And so as I looked at this verse and I saw what it was saying and I just kept meditating on it and I couldn't get away from it, I thought this would be a good verse to talk about post-Thanksgiving. Hopefully we're not still in too big of a turkey hangover to be able to hear the word and benefit from it. But see, my desire for me, my desire for you, and God's desire and provision for us is for us to be thankful every day. To be grateful, to be walking around in a spirit, in an attitude of grateful worship. Not based on our circumstances, right? And whether things are, as we see it, going good or bad. But based on Him, His greatness, His grace, the salvation that we have in Jesus. I found this quote from J.I. Packer. If you haven't read Packer, I would encourage you to do that. In fact, Knowing God was one of the very transformational books in my life. There's one copy over there, so don't hurt each other running for it after the service. But I would really encourage you to read Knowing God. It's a really good book. But this is a Packer. I thought this was a good quote. I thought it sort of encapsulated what I wanted us to see and what I believe this verse is teaching. But Packer says this. He says, we need to discover all over again that worship is natural to the Christian. As it was to the godly Israelites who wrote the Psalms, and that, now catch this, this is really where the focus, and that the habit of celebrating the greatness and the graciousness of God yields an endless flow of thankfulness, joy, and zeal. The habit, not once a year, daily habit, because of His grace to us in Christ, the habit of celebrating the greatness and graciousness. Because without the graciousness, it's not a celebration for us. The habit of celebrating the greatness and graciousness of God yields an endless flow of thankfulness, joy, and zeal. So, the days that I'm walking around not thankful are days that I'm walking around failing to worship. Failing to give the proper response to God in His greatness and His grace. And notice the source. Of course, the source is God. It's the Spirit working in us through the Word. But it comes through cultivating that habit of celebrating, focusing on, living in the reality of God's greatness, our God, and His graciousness toward us. In Christ. In other words, the better we get the gospel, the more thankful we're going to be on a daily basis. And the quicker I'll catch myself grumbling and realize, I've made life about me in this moment. Greatness and graciousness of our God. Let me ask you, are you a habitual worshiper? Are you in the habit of focusing on God and seeking to walk through the day in a daily worship of your God? Now sure, there's special worship when we gather as God's people on the Lord's Day. But are you in the habit of pursuing daily celebration of your God's greatness and grace to you in Christ? And if you have everything in the light of His greatness and grace, things take on a different hue. We're able to do... What we sang when we sang Blessed Be the Lord is that we're going to celebrate Him. We're going to rejoice in Him. We're going to say, Blessed be Your name when things are good, and Blessed be Your name when things are hard. And we do mostly real good on the first one, and we really stink on the second one most of the time. Because we haven't gotten up with this focus on the greatness of our God and His purposes and on His graciousness to us in Christ. We've gotten up in our default mode, and you get up in this default mode if you don't fight against it. You get up in the default mode, life is about me. God, help my day to go good. Don't bring me any trouble, and I'll praise you for it at the end. Well, that's not a very godly prayer, is it? I hope you know that. See, when I ask you, are you a habitual worshiper? I'm asking you, are you a habitual thanksgiver? Do you dwell in God's presence and therefore give thanks to His name? That was our verse, right? Surely this is what the righteous will do. Those who've been gifted with righteousness in Christ, they give thanks to your name and dwell in your presence. Maybe you've not been challenged or not thought about or not really seen the Word. You know, sometimes verses come alive when we're reading, and sometimes we just gloss right over them, and maybe we've missed this. But did you know that you're supposed to give God thanks for everything? That the gospel is big enough for you to be thankful for everything. A new ring or a thorn in your toe. We're good at thankful for the new ring. We're not so good at counting it all joy when life hurts. But look at this. Ephesians 5:18-20. And again, I don't want us to just jump into books. The first three chapters of Ephesians are God's grace to us in Christ and what He has freely given us in Christ, the salvation we have. And then chapters 4-6 of, okay, how does God's grace change our lives? What are the therefores of the gospel? What is the application of the gospel? And in chapter 5, we have some particular applications. This is one of them in chapter 5:18-20. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. Now see the same connection of worship and gratitude. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for most things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wait, do I need new glasses? Giving thanks always and for everything. Giving thanks for every... Car breaks down, I'm supposed to give thanks. Yes! I didn't see anybody sleep. I'm just clapping my hands. Y'all know that. Because He promises to make everything work for good. Count it all joy because you know He's at work in your trials to make you more like Jesus. We can walk around. See, the gospel is the reason we can walk around with continual joy and listen, none of us are glorified. None of us do this perfect every day. We need the gospel. We need His grace. We need His forgiveness. But the goal at least should be in my life to quicker and quicker and quicker give God thanks for everything. And some things in our lives are very hard, aren't they? Some things, you know, I mean, okay, tire goes flat. That's kind of a small test. It's an easy test, right? Unless it's your tire that goes flat. But you know, I mean, we have deep things in our lives too that take more faith to give thanks for. But look at that. It says the gospel is big enough and the power of the Spirit. Notice this is not in our own strength. The power of the Spirit enables us to be worshiping God, singing and making melody in your heart. Has God given you a singing heart? I asked that some time back. God's grace should make you sing. Yes, even you men. When we sing to the Lord, there's nothing unmanly about you singing too. In fact, guess what? You are commanded to do so. I don't care if you can't sing. Why am I getting off on this? Because men a lot of times will just stand there. I'm just not a singer. Well, maybe God's just not a Savior. Okay, meddling. If we're not asking you to sing sin, you should be singing with the people of God and encouraging them. Anyway. And giving thanks for everything. So two signs of being filled with the Spirit are worship and gratitude. Same thing we see in Psalm 140, verse 13. They're immediately related. Main point, I'll go on. Lasting gratitude flows from continually dwelling in God's presence. The more I'm dwelling in God's presence, and we'll talk about more about what that means, in the more grateful continuously I'm going to be. Because I'm interpreting everything in the light of who God is, His greatness and His graciousness. Lasting gratitude flows continually from dwelling in God's presence. From Psalm 140 and many other psalms, and many other verses. But Psalm 140, verse 13, surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. I want to share with you a little bit about why this stuck in my mind. First point, I just want to back off from the verse in particular and talk a little bit about Hebrew poetry and parallelism. If you know Hebrew poetry, a major characteristic of Hebrew poetry is parallelism. And this will help you as you read your Bible. But there are different forms, and I'm not going to list them all, but I'll give you three of them. Three forms of this parallelism. The first one I will mention is antithetical parallelism. I can't even say it, much less understand. No. Antithetical parallelism, which means the lines convey contrasting thoughts. So there'll be one thought and then a contrasting thought. They're antithetical. And like in Psalm 1:6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So he's contrasting the way of the righteous with the way of the wicked and the outcome of those two. God is intimately involved with one, and one gets justice. So many times you'll see "but" there. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. That's antithetical parallelism. Synthetic parallelism is that the second or the third lines advance the thought in a variety of ways. You don't have to remember these. You can if you want to. It'd be helpful for you. But synthetic means that it's advancing the thought. So like, for instance, in Psalm 29, 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. So you see the progression or the advancement of the thought. And then this one. This is really where I'm going, and this is what stuck in my mind. Synonymous parallelism. You see this a ton when you're reading your Bible in the Psalms and the Proverbs. You'll see, you know, one thing said two ways. And maybe you don't understand the first half of it, but you can read the second half and go, oh, okay, that helps me get it. But synonymous parallelism is when the same thing is said in a different way or is said two ways. Like, for instance, Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. So you see the heavens, which is the sky, right? The heavens, the sky, declare, proclaim the glory of God, His handiwork. So it's a different way of saying the same thing or a related thing that is similar. So our verse, look at our verse in that light. In verse 13, surely the righteous... Who is that? Well, first and foremost and preeminently, it's Christ and those who by faith in Him have been made or credited, they've been credited with His righteousness, imputed His righteousness. Those who are in Christ, those who are saved. You know, a lot of ways to say that. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. And here's what stuck in my mind and wouldn't leave me alone. So you see, the righteous is down here. It says the upright. Same thing. Shall. Now, one says, give thanks to your name ongoingly, right? But the second says, dwell in your presence. There's an equation between those two. There's a relationship being stated between dwelling in His presence and being grateful. See, you saw that in the J.I. Packer quote, where he said the habit of celebrating the greatness and the grace of God issues in thankfulness, joy, and zeal. So what the Word is here, you know, teaching us is God's people shall give thanks to His name, and that'll be related to dwelling in His presence. Our gratitude comes from our dwelling in His presence. It's not very helpful for somebody to just say, be more thankful. Okay, thank you. There, I did it. You know, that's just kind of law. Be righteous. But no, God has provided that through a dwelling in His presence. So I'm going to flip it and talk about the dwelling in His... You can do that when you preach, by the way. I'm going to talk about the dwelling in His presence first and then end on the note of thanksgiving. How does dwelling in His presence relate to thanksgiving? How does dwelling in His presence promote thanksgiving? What is dwelling in His presence, for crying out loud? Those are some of the things we'll talk about. But wanted to help you just see some of the characteristics of Hebrew poetry and why this stuck in my brain. Point number two, dwelling in God's presence. He says in the second part of verse 13, the upright, the righteous, the Christian, the saved one, the one who has been credited righteousness as a gift of God, shall dwell in your presence. What in the world does it mean to dwell in the presence of God? In one sense, you don't have to do anything to dwell in the presence of God. Because right now, you are in the presence of God. I'm not talking about me. You're not starting the Jim Jones cult thing here. God is omnipresent. What does that mean? He is everywhere in the fullness of His being. In this room, in the next county, in Russia, on the moon, in the uttermost parts of the universe. I mean, Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? Expected answer, nowhere. I'm everywhere. So in one sense, we're always dwelling in God's presence because He is everywhere. He knows everything. He sees everything. He's everywhere. That should be discomforting to you if you're not trusting Christ. But the first step of it is just simply being aware of His presence. He's here. Everywhere you are, everywhere you go, God is there. He's not stretched in. He doesn't take up space. He's in the fullness of His being. He is there. Heaven, hell, depths of the ocean, far the highest mountain, uttermost parts of the universe. He's there. I can't completely understand that. I know. Join the club. Trinity, a lot of things we can't fully comprehend, but that are true. My brain is not the measure of things. Be careful of that rationalism. If I can't conceive it, it must not be real. Will that make you a good Jehovah's Witness or many other things, but not a good Christian? But we seem to be aware of His presence. Packer talks about being aware of His greatness. Where do we learn of His greatness? We learn it in His Word. But God is almighty. He has all power. He is sovereign. He is in control. He is holy and pure. Altogether righteous, can have no fellowship with sin. Must judge it. Thank you. Thankfully, we have a Savior in whom to be hidden. He is all-knowing. He is all-wise. So being aware of His greatness is knowing Him, growing in knowing Him. You know, knowing how great and awesome He is. And I said it earlier, I hinted at it. This is not good news if you're not a Christian. That God is holy and righteous and must judge sin, that He's everywhere. He knows everything about you. Did He know your thoughts before you think them, your words before you say them, your actions before you do them, where you're going before you go? That's Psalm 139. Go read that. He knows you better than you know yourself. And that will be revealed at the judgment. So, dwelling in His presence is being aware of His presence. Yes, it's being aware of His greatness. Yes, it's embracing that knowledge and therefore embracing what you deserve. In and of yourself, outside of Christ, standing before a holy God, we all deserve condemnation. Anything more that we have is grace. We deserve nothing good from God. See, some of you haven't embraced that yet. You deserve nothing good from God on your own merit. You deserve nothing good from God on your own merit. That'll help us not complain, right? So we embrace what we deserve and then we rest in Christ. There's His graciousness. Christ came. Why did Christ come? He came to save sinners. Who are sinners? All of us as we are born into this world. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death, and that's not just physical death. That's spiritual, eternal death, separation from God. Hell is a word we don't like to talk about. But it is a true thing. Christ came. lived as the God-man in perfect fulfillment of the law of God in thought, word, and deed. To glorify His Father, to fulfill His law, but to save His people by providing a perfect righteousness. That righteousness that was perfect would be credited through faith to His people. But He not only came to live for us, He came to die for us. He didn't deserve to die. He deserved only blessing, but He took our sin upon Himself and suffered the penalty for that on that cross. And He could drink that cup of wrath dry because He was both God and man. No mere mortal could do that. But He suffered our eternal hell on the cross on that day, such that He could say before He died, "It is finished." What? Paid in full. Sin debt we owe His people, all those who by grace would trust Him, by God's work in us through the gospel, different sermon. He suffered our condemnation, took our penalty upon Himself. And then He was raised the third day after going into the grave and suffering under death for a time. He was raised from the grave, victorious. He ascended. He's reigning to see His gospel go around the world. The good news of salvation through faith in Him. Salvation for you. Listen, before you get to the judgment, you can have it as a free gift. Why wouldn't you want it? You don't have to buy it. You don't have to pay for it. He's paid for it for you. The only reason you wouldn't want it is you love sin and want to hang on to that and don't want anything to do with this God. But Christ lived for us. He died for us. He was raised for us. He's reigning for us. And someday He's coming for us. And when He does, we will be like Him, glorified, new heavens, new earth forever. We are righteous. We are the righteous by a grace gift, which is His righteousness. And He has taken our sin and paid the penalty for that, so that there is now no condemnation, Romans 8:1 says, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because He took the condemnation. And I don't have to buy it or pay it back because He's provided me His righteousness. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Found. He came, found me. He came after me. Was blind, but now I see. Grace is a full and a free forgiveness, cleansing, adoption by God into His family. Given as a gift through faith alone in Jesus alone. What a story. What a gospel. See, resting in His grace. So we're aware of His presence. We're aware of His greatness. We are aware of what we deserve, but we are rested in His grace because He's come to save us, and we enjoy His approval. Listen, if you're trusting in Jesus, you don't have a perfect faith. You struggle some days, but if you're trusting in Jesus, if your hope is in Jesus, He said in John chapter 5, the one who believes in Him has present tense possession, eternal life. And it's not just, eternal life is not just existence, it's fellowship, reconciliation with God. It's being His child. You have eternal life. Enjoy it. Worship Him daily. See, it's by being aware of who He is, that He is with you and He is for you. You can rejoice in His greatness because of His graciousness and know that you're His child, forgiven, clothed in His righteousness with hope beyond this life. You're going to new heavens and new earth where there's perfect joy, fulfillment, peace, rest, no sickness, sorrow, death, dying, crying, or pain. He's taken the blow for us. So we can celebrate His greatness and His grace. And the word here for dwell in the second part of this verse, the upright shall dwell in your presence, is a word for sitting down. Settling in. Sitting down. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God until His enemies are made His footstool. We sit down in His grace. In His greatness and His grace. That's where we dwell. And we have to do that through reminders. Like we get up every morning forgetting that. We have to remind ourselves of the gospel, God's greatness and His grace and who we are in Christ. Listen, this doesn't take 30 minutes. Your eyes pop open, you can celebrate His grace, right? But we have to remind ourselves on a daily basis of His grace. But the word dwelling means to sit down, to settle in, to settle into His greatness and His grace, to settle into the fact that you are His child, that He's watching over you, that He is with you and for you, that He never leaves you nor forsakes you, and that He's promised to make everything that He brings into His life, your life. And yes, He's in control. He's promised to make it work for good. Now, not everything is good, and some things are sinful and all of that, but He's promised to make them work out for good, to make you more like Jesus. So, Romans 5, we can rejoice in our troubles. James 1, we can count it all joy when we fall into various difficulties. Why? Because we're crazy? No, because He's promised to be with us and for us and at work in it to make us like Himself. The Scripture says He keeps every one of your tears in His bottle. He cares to a depth you can never imagine. He loves to a depth you could never imagine. Sit there. Dwell there. Live there. Man, listen, if you really live in a place where you get who God is and you understand what you deserve in basis flowing from who God is, which is condemnation, but you are dwelling in the fact that Christ came to be our Savior and that through God giving you faith in Him, you are reconciled to God and forgiven and empowered. God has given you what you don't deserve and not given you what you deserve. If you live there, how can you not be thankful? Dwelling in God's... Boil it all the way down. Dwelling in God's presence is walking in a continual mindset of believing the gospel. Walking in His grace. Expecting life to be hard. Expecting life to be hard. But knowing that He's with you and for you and redeeming every one of those pains, every one of those tears to make you more like Christ. Listen, if you're an unbeliever, this is as good as it'll ever get for you. But if you're a believer, this is as bad as it ever gets. We're not living our best life now. We'll do that in new heavens and the new earth. But we have everything sufficient for life and godliness through a knowledge of Him and through His precious promises in Christ. See, Jesus was the perfect example of dwelling in God's presence. The Son, not putting aside His deity, yes, in the power of the Holy Spirit, but God-man, living a life of celebration and life to the glory of His Father. Constantly saying, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you. I thank you that you are with me. Constantly celebrating His presence. Just a couple of places. John 16:32. Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered. See, Jesus tells His disciples the truth about how hard life's going to be. Each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. That's what He's telling to the disciples that were with Him. He said, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. Brother, mother, everybody forsake me. The Lord is with me. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. But you've got to dwell in that knowledge and that presence. Jesus said this in John 10:14-16. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. And that's more than just intellectual knowledge. That's intimate relationship. Just as the Father, notice this, the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So it will be one flock and one shepherd. So Jesus walked knowing the Father. The Son knowing the Father. Intimate relationship with the Father. Walking with Him every moment. Talking with Him. Delighting in Him and His Word. He said it was His food to do the will of Him who sent Him. Joyfully obeying the Word was the rule of life, fulfilling all righteousness for His people. So what does it mean to dwell in His presence? Is to live in a continual practice of His great and gracious presence with you and for you in Christ. It's to get up and walk through the day all the way to going through the bed, to the bed, aware of His loving presence with you. To know that you are forgiven, cleansed, clothed, treasured, in Christ. Yes, treasured in Christ. You know how unworthy you are if you're a believer. You can't imagine God treasuring you. You'd be happy if He just put up with you. He treasures His children. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are as righteous as He is in your standing before God because His righteousness is credited to you. And you're being transformed into that image. But it's knowing that you're forgiven, cleansed, clothed, treasured, and that all things must work for you. Life might hurt you, but can never ultimately harm you because you're in Christ, who is Emmanuel. What does that name mean? God with us. That should produce worship. If His greatness and grace to you in Christ doesn't produce worship, there's a problem. And it's not with Him. But we get up every morning not worshiping. Well, we're worshiping. But it's gotten funneled in on ourselves. We have to have that mind transformed. You say, well, you're getting all legalistic on me because I like to have my quiet times in the evening. I don't care. Have your quiet time in the evening. That's not what I'm talking about. Wake up mindful of His greatness and grace for you. Remind yourself. You're not righteous because you read the Bible and pray. Please know that. I mean, it's a gauge of your love for your Father if you never want to spend time with Him, but knowing His greatness and His grace and that He's that for us should produce worship, which is number two, dwelling in gratitude. If I'm dwelling in His presence like that, I will dwell in gratitude. To the extent that I'm dwelling with Him and in Him, I will dwell in gratitude. That's the first part of the verse. Look at it again. The righteous shall give thanks to Your name once a year. Every day, every moment of every day, from the first eye opening, wow, thank You. Another day, a gift. Help me to see it that way. See, realizing who God is and what we deserve, realizing what is ours in Christ and that He, all of our good is in Him and from Him and with Him, that erupts in a grateful heart. Gratitude that transcends our circumstances need never dissipate. If the gospel is the source of my joy and gratitude, it never has to change. When I'm happy or when I'm sad, still gospel joy abides. See, they're not the same thing. And you can give thanks through tears of joy, and you can give thanks through tears of sadness. You know, Job had many tears of joy in the moment that he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and takes away, you know. An abiding awareness of God's presence, His gracious, great presence, produces gratitude in the heart. And again, Jesus is the example of a grateful life. Dwelling in the presence of God and living gratefully. Right before He raised Lazarus from the dead, it says in John 11, 41 to 42, said, they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up His eyes. Notice where He looked first. Father, I thank You that You have heard me. Lazarus hasn't been raised yet. I thank You that You have heard me. I know that You always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around me that they may believe You sent me. And then He said, Lazarus, come forth. You know what happened? He came forth. Jesus was thanking God, His Father, even in that moment. God the Son, thanking God the Father. Thankful that righteousness is credited to me, and what an example. So Jesus lived a life in His presence, and He lived a grateful life. And listen, He purchased for us a life in the presence of God that is grateful. And His gospel is big enough to produce gratitude every moment of every day. And I'll tell you ahead of time, in this life, you will never have everything you want. You are insatiable that way. And that's part of sinfulness that we just have to live with. But you have everything you need. in Jesus to live this grateful life. So what do we take away from this? We see the relationship. Those who dwell in God's presence will be grateful. Those who are, as Packer put it, in the habit of, notice you, in a habit is something you have to cultivate, but those who are in the habit of celebrating God's greatness and His grace will have flowing out of them an endless flow of thankfulness, joy, and zeal. You want more joy? Focus more on God and who He is for you in Christ. Stuff is not going to bring that to you. A new husband or a new wife, we have some about to get married, won't bring that to you and can't be the source of that. It must be Jesus. It must be Christ. It must be the gospel. A failure to live in the presence of God is the main reason, or one of the main reasons at least, for our ingratitude. A failure to worship. A failure to know, believe, and trust, and walk with God. So when I find myself grumbling, when I find myself ungrateful, when I find myself, you know, sometimes we get to the place where I can't think of a thing to be thankful about. I mean, sometimes we get there, don't we? Okay, but when you get there, realize sin to be repented of. Run by faith to the Father whose throne for you is a throne of grace and ask for forgiveness and restoration and help to dwell in His presence and worship Him so that your heart will transition back to grateful. Are you ongoingly grateful? Well, if I'm asking you, are you perfectly grateful? Please answer for me, no. None of us are. Because we're not glorified yet. But are you growing? Are you cultivating the habit of celebrating God's greatness and grace? And flowing out of that, are you growing in being thankful for your spouse before they're glorified? Those of you who hadn't been married yet don't know this quite as well. And a lot of us have it very good. But our spouse is not glorified yet. They can never meet all of your needs and make you happy. Ongoingly happy, like this. Right? There'll be things you like about them and things you don't, and God will use all of that to make you more like Jesus. When I marry this person, I'm going to change them. Trap! You're not. In fact, it's probably going to get worse because they're not showing you everything yet. I mean, they take the toilet paper back behind the roll. They squeeze the toothpaste in the middle of the tube. See, I'm just confessing my sin right now, and sometimes I just do that to pick, but they, oh, here we go. All right, no testimonies. Listen, start small. Start horizontal if you're not grateful. I can breathe. Thank you. A lot of people with COPD love to have the lungs you got. I can see. Thank you. I have hair. Thank you. Or I don't have hair. Thank you. Living your life is a lot easier without it. Huh? I can touch. I feel. I can hear. I can walk. I have a house. I have a bed. I have people who love me. I have a job. I have a church. I have friends. I have family. I have pets. I have a car. God provided it all to enjoy, but not to sustain your happiness. But there, anytime we say, I just don't have anything I can be thankful for, you need to back up and start basic and go, I have tons to be thankful for. Tons. It's a corny old song, isn't it? But count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. Because every heartbeat, every breath, every blessing is more than you deserve. And you have it from God. And you can be thankful for it. So just horizontally, but vertically. How about grace? Listen, grace should make a grateful heart. If you know who God is and you know who you are, that you don't deserve His grace, and yet you have it as a free gift in Jesus, that should produce gratitude. The gospel is big enough for dwelling in His presence and being grateful and growing in that on a daily basis. But thank you, Father, that I have faith. I struggle. I doubt sometimes, but I know if I have any love for Jesus, you put it there. I'm not born with that. If I have any faith in Jesus, true faith, that's really trusting in Him, you put it there. It's not inherent in me. Father, I have forgiveness based on Christ. Praise God, not based on me. I'd blow it in a millisecond if any of it was based on me. I have a church. I have brothers and sisters who love me. I have the Word of God. What a treasure. I have the Spirit of God in me. I have eternal life that gives me hope in the midst of heartache. God, You are with me every day and You have provided it all. And You're going to keep on taking me through all the way to the new heavens and the new earth. Your forgiveness is based on Jesus. Your acceptance is based on Jesus. Your salvation is based on Jesus. He requires repentance and faith, sure, but He grants that through the gospel to you. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, and by the work of God's Spirit, in the effectual call, He brings that message to life by bringing you to life and working in your heart faith and repentance. So if you are trusting Jesus even feebly this morning, you need to thank God for that. He did that. Rest in Him. To the extent you try to rest in yourself, you will be miserable. Start tomorrow with a conscious awareness of God's presence. Yes, His general presence, but His gracious presence. Because without it, you have no hope. His special presence with you. Did you know that if you're trusting in Christ, Christ dwells in you? So it's more than just God being present with you. He's in you by His Holy Spirit, giving you a new heart, indwelled that heart, making you through the Word like Himself. He's almighty. He's sovereign for you and with you and everything working for you to make you more like Jesus. So get up and dwell in His presence. Entertain that reality. Remind yourself of it. Even if you have what you call your quiet time later at night or in the day, wake up thinking about Jesus and the gospel and dwelling in His presence. And then watch yourself for ingratitude. Watch yourself for grumbling. You'll find it. Come on, you're not glorified yet. You'll find it. It'll either be in your heart just percolating, or you'll actually say it, or you'll do it, or you'll respond to people gruffly because you're not grateful. Watch for ingratitude. And when you see it, don't say, "Oh, I'm just going to try to be more grateful." No, you got to remember His grace and His goodness to you in Christ. And confess that ingratitude is sin. And pray for Him to produce in you a grateful heart. Thankful even for the people that aggravate you. You know why? They're chisels in God's hand, chiseling away what doesn't look like Christ. Yes, but they're my spouse. Okay, I don't care. Jesus loved you. He came to die for His enemies. He says, love your enemies. If you can love your enemies in Christ, certainly you can love your spouse or your children or your parents or your neighbor or the crazy person you work with. So wake up conscious of His presence. Wake up reminding yourself of His grace. Wake up thanking Him. Just thanking Him for what He brings to mind. For both earthly and especially gospel blessings. And thank You that He'll be with you all throughout the day. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And He'll help you walk through the trials. Pray for what you desire. But then at the end of that, truly submit it to His will. So that you can walk through the trials that come in faith and not in grumbling. So we cultivate a walking in gratitude, not by just gutting it out, but by focusing on who He is and who He is for us in Christ. By living what Latin, coram Deo, before the face of God, literally means living in His presence. Seeking to live every day in His presence, which means a conscious awareness. Not just the fact that we all know He's there, but a conscious awareness of His greatness and grace before His face. Cultivate this habit. I'll give you part of that quote again. Cultivate the habit, because of His grace now, it's not the habit of celebrating His greatness and His graciousness. and watch it yield in your life growing thankfulness, joy, and zeal. And you can be more on mission for Him even in the hard times of life. Realize, if we are not grateful, we are not dwelling in His presence. If we're not grateful, we've made life about us. If we're not grateful, we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping self when we're not grateful. And Christ died to pay the penalty for all of that. And your record before God is perfection in thanking Him for your justification. And He's transforming you in your sanctification to be like that. So grow in the habit of celebration that results in thanksgiving. Because this verse says, and I end here, 140 verse 13, surely, surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Let's pray. Lord, a message like this convicts us because we have so much ingratitude in our lives. We grumble so much. We are dissatisfied. We buy into the worldly way of thinking and we place our treasure on earth and then we don't get it or it fades and we start to grumble. We're not focused on you. We're not dwelling in your presence. We're not celebrating your greatness and your grace, and therefore we get discontent and we grumble and we lose our gratitude. Forgive us. Cleanse us from that. Refocus us on you. Help us to realize that you are with us and for us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that because of Christ and Christ alone, we are your children. You are devoted to us and treasure us. Lord, help us to live gospel-centered mindsets, to dwell in your presence and to give thanks to your name. And Lord, if there be any in this room or any listening over the internet to whom this sounds foreign, this sounds weird, this sounds even crazy, I pray that you would reveal to them your greatness, that you would show them their sin and their need of a Savior, that you would work faith and repentance in their heart so that they would turn and trust in Jesus alone. And trusting in Jesus, receiving this salvation as a free gift, that they would know credited to them is the righteousness of Christ. They have full forgiveness of sins. They are declared righteous on the basis of Jesus through faith and are adopted into your family. And you will never leave them nor forsake them. Help us to believe in you, to dwell in those realities and to be quickly, Romans 5, to rejoice in our trials and our troubles because we know you're at work in and through them to bring about more fame to your name, more Christ in us. It would be quickly to count it all joy because we are dwelling in your presence. We know you are with us and for us in making us more like Jesus. Help us, Lord. This is not natural to us. Grumbling and discontent and ingratitude is what is natural to us, and it still haunts us in our flesh, the flesh. Lord, help us. Sanctify us. Grow us. But help us to know where this gratitude comes from, and it's not by just legalistically trying to be more grateful, but it's by looking to you and believing you and resting you, by having time fellowshipping with you, talking to you, praying to you, and spending time in your word so that we see more and more and more of the riches we have in Christ and we dwell and live and walk in those realities. Make us a grateful people by making us a worshiping people who celebrate your greatness and your grace, and who strive in your strength to live for your glory because of our great and gracious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that I pray. Amen.